Well, good morning. This morning, a lot of our congregation is at a funeral. That's why we're kind of a little bit empty today. But we are glad that you're here to worship with us today. You know, one of our goals at Northwest is not only to serve the congregation, to minister to people, but it's also developing leaders, the leaders for today and tomorrow. And I'm proud to say that our church is supporting five seminary students at Gateway Baptist Seminary. And so we're encouraging them to develop their leadership. And today we have invited Paul. Come on up, Paul's son. Paul is a graduate of Gateway Baptist Theological Seminary, and I invited him to come and bring God's message today.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you guys. I'm glad to be here, be with you in this time of opportunity to preach God's word with you. Just before we start, will you pray with me as we begin this time? God, we just thank you so much for just who you are, that you are here, God, that we are here. We ask you, Lord, just to teach us what it means to just love you and to be the image of your Son, Jesus, God. God, we just are so thankful for just the God you are, who always watches us and teaches us how to be like your Son, Jesus. So, Lord, I ask you just continue to take us on our journey to as we study the book of Mark. And, Lord, we just lift these prayers to you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll look at in the passage of the book of Mark as one of the four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So in the book of Mark, I think that's going to highlight some of my experience, some shape or form. Instantly, when we watch a TV show, we get so caught up with some of the characters they were heavily invested into. At some point throughout the season, we make some comments like, man, that person is so annoying. This person needs to be booed off the show. Or, man, this person is so conceited. Or we get so absorbed into these shows that it's like they're a part of our lives. Why is that? And we make this finally like decision to make these assumptions, these opinions about these characters that we have. We tend to weigh a lot heavier what we think of them instead of gathering all the facts. There is a nuance that movies and shows that takes place where we quickly want to make accusation about a character. A while back, I was watching a TV show called Terrace House. It's a Japanese reality TV show that's on Netflix original. And interesting about the show is like it presents cast members, three girls and three guys. And they're supposed to just live together and just live life. And they're like, I guess part of the notion is like, oh, let's go on casual dates with one another and get to know one another. And some of the things they make is like one guy I remember like watching, he said like, I came here to find love worth dying for. I was like, this guy is serious. And it's just interesting some of the comments that people make or why they come to the show. And another thing interesting about it is like these commentators. They involve these commentators in between each segment of these episodes, and they make comments about throughout the episode what they did. And what's cool is that we're able to coincide with them, affirm what they said, like, oh, I was thinking the same thing. And your thoughts were able to like align with one another and how, like, what they're thinking, how frustrated they were, and you get so caught up. And for me, like, I get so into it, it's like, oh man, I had enough of this, I'm done. And, like, maybe that's just me. And, like, sometimes my dad will say, like, Paul, you watch too much TV. To be honest, we don't really know who these people are. At the same time, it goes for these Pharisees. We don't know who Jesus is. Do they know him as a friend? A savior? A son of God? Probably not. They were subsiding their assumption about him and how he was delivering the gospel message to the world. To some, we sometimes get tenacious about what we witness instead of asking why they did what they did, why they said what they said. As some of you may know, Jesus, as the Pharisees, throughout the Bible, never got along. This is early in Jesus' ministry, where we can witness his intense emotions against the Pharisees. And I want to much to be in a position. Rather seeing yourself as a spectator, but instead seeing in their shoes what their perspective might look like. It's easier to say the Pharisees are the bad guys and Jesus, of course, is the good guy. But it may not be as easy. So I want to go through this passage in the book of Mark. So Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand man, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that he might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "It is lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill." But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch your hand out." And he said, "Stretch out it out," and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him and how to destroy him. So we often see our lives through one perspective. I want to break down this passage in verses 1 to 2. And let's just read this one more time. It says, he entered the synagogue and a man with a withered hand. So Mark presents this story when Jesus entered the synagogue. And so you might not know what that is. It's a place of local worship where people come to worship together. And Jesus finds a man whose hand is withered. And the Greek word context that underlies this word is like a plant that has lack of nutrients. This man might not have much to eat or drink in the matter. That could be a possibility. And in verse 2, we look at this verse. It's important that we take notice of the Pharisees' intentions when Jesus walked into the synagogue. They said they were watching him. Could you underline? They were watching him. And I remember at work, I always like go to the bathroom and ask you to do your business, and you go wash your hands. And there's like three different times like I see different ways of washing hands. Maybe you guys might relate. Some people like finish their like what they're doing, they go to the sink, they just sprinkle a little water, get a paper towel, I'm done. Or you can do this. You get a little bit of soap, you do, and then do water, and then you're done. But I remember this one instance at work. I went to the bathroom and went to go wash my hands. And I saw this guy, like, he went to the same time as I did. After he finished his business, and he goes out, he didn't pass by the sink. He just went out the door, like, and you give this look at, "Are you serious? Did you not wash your hands? That's disgusting." And every time, like, without fail, when I go to the bathroom, he comes in as well. He always does not wash his hands. It's like, oh, man. And there were some instances where I didn't wash the dishes properly at home. And my sister will look at me like, "Did you wash it properly?" And they just, like, look at me. I was like, oh, okay. I'll clean it more thoroughly. And sometimes, in those matters. So at the same time, it's somewhat a similar situation with these Pharisees. It gives a long, awkward look at this person. And when we look at the text, they were watching him to see if he would heal the man on the Sabbath day. We could tell that Jesus is being singled out. Why aren't they observing other people in the synagogue? Why are they only watching him? Don't they care about anyone else in the synagogue? We find the NIV translation depicts as some of them were looking. So, why is that? Why only some of them? Was it because to not draw too much attention? That could be a possibility. Could very maybe. Just to give you some context, practicing medicine on the Sabbath was forbidden by the rabbinic tradition, unless there were individuals on the verge of death. In this case, this man who was with the withered hand man, he was in no condition to be treated right away because he wasn't on the verge of death. This demonstrates the Jews' desire to crush Jesus They're out to get him. They're looking just for him and not care about anyone else. They wanted to see Jesus but heal the man on the Sabbath day. On the day of rest. This is a violation of the Sabbath. Obviously the Pharisees did not care for the withered-hand man, like I said. But only Jesus. There's a sense of certainty that Jesus would break this law. They were so sure of it. Already we take a glimpse into their hearts and knowing what their intentions are, what they might want to do with him, what they're conspiring to do with him in the light of his actions. For a lot of us, and myself included, we sometimes get wrapped into social media. We see a bunch of postings of who vent on Facebook or Instagram about different things that's going on in their lives. And I always ask myself, like, why are they venting on Facebook or on Instagram? What is their purpose of doing so? Are they trying to get attention? Or are they just wanting to be heard? Or why is that? And that frustrated me for a long time. And I would just simply, if I see like some constant postings about them, venting, I would just go to click the settings, block, and you're gone. But then I remember one of my buddies, I saw him post something that made me question his actions. I wonder why he needed to vent on social media. I asked him in person, why couldn't you just talk to me or some other friend? And you're probably within these lines. Nobody's really listening to me. Or really hears me what I'm saying. That right there struck a chord with me. Wow. Why was I so quick to judge, so quick to make allegations about my buddy here? And often we see our lives through a kaleidoscope lens. We see one frame of the scope. We don't take the time to turn the scope to see it from another perspective and see it from what they see. Another metaphor you might be familiar with is like rose-colored glasses. You see it through a different change of color. And often now I would ask myself, why do they need a vent in public? Don't they have friends to talk to? It's because, maybe like my buddy here, they're simply not being heard. What's more important is that we recognize these people's vulnerabilities. Why do they feel that they say they feel? Often we need to check ourselves with our hearts, where our hearts underlie, and how what we think about people. We need to consider about how we're cognizant about what we think about them. Instead of being so quick to make allegations about that person. Instead of being so closed-minded about that individual. When you observe our hearts, we need to find a root of our thoughts. Why are we thinking this way? The same goes for these Pharisees. Their end goal is to accuse Jesus of what he is doing is wrong, that he is not abiding the Mosaic law. Many of these Jews had a different perspective, what the Son of God might look like. Looking at the Pharisees' viewpoint, we need to be considering why this perspective is so different. Why is it? Do they see him as something else, like a more of a high and mighty religious leader? We can see in their own eyes, they were doing what was good for their congregation. They were looking for their own flock, their own sheep. They might have good intentions in their perspective and making sure the teachings were in line with what they believed in. And we see that in Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees, he is often confronted by them. And it reminds me of this verse in Matthew chapter 9 where Jesus is being confronted by the Pharisees. And he is hanging out with these religious leaders. He's hanging out with these like tax collectors and other people who are outcasted. And the Pharisees are asking him, like, why are you hanging out with them? You should be hanging out with us. Us righteous people. Us religious people. You know what Jesus said? He says, I did not come to the righteous, but sinners. And I feel like right there, they're missing the mark. They're missing the point. And we can see Jesus is a very compassionate man. He's always eager to serve the broken people, to love them. So that we need to be compassionate towards others. In verse 3 to 4, we read that he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, it is lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill. So Jesus gives this command to the withered hand man and saying, hey, come here, which is foreshadowing what he's about to do next. Jesus gives his speech as provoking to the Pharisees. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, or to save a life or to kill? Jesus demonstrates some extreme measures here. Measuring and framing the issue that Pharisees were missing. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, it says, you therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when a mere human being has passed judgment on them, he has to do the same things. To do the things, you will escape God's judgment. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, and realizing that God's kindness is tended to lead you to repentance? So we find in Paul's letters to the Roman church, not be a hypocrite in casting judgment as they do themselves. We're not perfect either. Like, we do the same things, same mistakes we do. And I find this interesting in this passage in Mark we're reading before. Jesus highlights on some key components of why they had no response to Jesus. Can you go next slide, please? So reasons why they had no response. They were silent because they were forced into compassion for others. Jesus was basically asking, are you going to do God's will and kill me in the synagogue? Are you wanting to destroy to everybody that Jesus came to help? Every single of these questions is foreshadows the underlying actions that Pharisees are exposed about their true intentions. He basically called them out. Is this what your intentions are? To set some context, these Pharisees, these Jewish leaders, their whole entire life is to study the Pentateuch. First five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They knew the Bible, they knew from inside and out, they can see. But the thing is, you can see they're missing the very law that they follow is the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments. They were consumed in their own religion. They were consumed in their own pride. They were consumed by their own insecurities. What is profound to me is that they have no clue that actually they portray staggering away from God. They're doing the opposite of what it means to follow the Lord. What He calls us to do is to love one another, to love God and love thy neighbor. Our love for the Lord is shown in our love for others. If you don't love people, then you don't love God. And that's the biggest thing that God's been teaching me. How do I love people unconditionally? No matter what that person has done to me, or I dislike them because of their characteristics, whatever it may be, how am I supposed to be a follower of Jesus? for some of us, like, we were guilty even for myself. Like I said, like, but it doesn't mean it's the end of it. It's not. It's the beginning of our journey is cultivating our relationship with Him. And 1 John 4:12 says, no one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. So in order to ensure the kind of action we're supporting, what Jesus is saying, is that we need to be committed to do what is good and love for others. So we need to be invested in our love for God. Simple as that. Well, on many levels we witnessed throughout the Bible that Jesus had the full range of emotion that many of us may have. In the last segment of these passages, it says, and He looked around with anger and grieved at their hardness of heart. And He said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and His hand was restored. So in this context of hardness of heart, and when Jesus expressing this, he expressed with anger in verse 5. And do you think Jesus has the right to be angry? Does He have a right to have this such behavior? Yeah. He was frustrated with them. But Jesus knows how to raise a different level of emotions. And He noticed the Pharisees were so stubborn in their own hearts. They're missing the point. Why are you always focusing on just me? And how to provoke me? How to call me out? But you're forgetting one thing. It's to love this withered hand man. Love others. It's not about who you are as a high and mighty like religious leader. Because the Pharisees cannot see the lesson that Jesus was teaching. They were obscene in their own legal behavior. Jesus' emotions manifested in accordance to in their stubbornness. So we've experienced some shape or form of being so stubborn. And we're always thinking this clear thought like, oh, I'm right and you're wrong. And we're often portrayed this way because sometimes we're just prideful. Sometimes we're just a little more insecure because we don't want to just confess that we're wrong. And sometimes we have the wrong assumptions about someone for a long time. And I remember a couple of years ago, I was talking to my stepmom about like just her life, and then she was like telling me like she was apologizing to me about how she treated me over the years because, you know, her and I didn't have the greatest relationship, but she just felt like she wanted to apologize to me because she felt she was a lot of pressure throughout her life. And for me, like, I was able to like tell her, like, you know, I forgive you and I love you who you are, and I want to be able to have the opportunity to pray with you. And know that you will be in paradise. And to give you some context, she actually passed away from stage 4 cancer, lung cancer. And then it's just cool to see the opportunity to see her confessing to the Lord and being able to have this relationship to be reconciled. And we're so thankful for those opportunities. So there's a ton of applications here that we've looked at. And we see what Jesus is pointing out, like we need to be able to work together and also be in a community where we're able to love one another instead of being so quick to make assumptions about one another. But to love people. If you love people, then you love the Lord. That He is a part of your life. Now you're able to be the reflection of His Son, Jesus. And He continues to challenge us to be what it means to be the reflection of His Son. We have to be careful how we accuse of others. These Pharisees were trying to uphold the law. They thought they were knew what they were doing. But they forgot the second commandment. To love thy neighbor. And I want us to be an encouragement to you. To be able to reflect these points. We often see our lives through one perspective. We need to be compassionate towards others. We need to be invested in our love for God. I think those three steps leads us in the right direction. To allow us to be a believer in Christ. To allow us to be an example. And it's easier said than done. It's easy for us to say like, oh, these are some steps and I know it now. I know what to do, how to like not quick to make some accusations about one another. But it's a constant reminder. So I want us to take this time to really ask people around you these two simple questions. Like, how can I help you? And how can I pray with you? Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, we're so thankful just who you are, Lord. And God, I know it's been a challenging for us to always quick to make judgments about others. But God, I pray that you would just teach us to be the image of your Son, to be a follower of Jesus, Lord. And I ask you just continue to challenge us, to convict our hearts, what it means to follow you, Lord. And God, allow us to just be able to know who you are and also continue to apply our daily lives in the Word that we read. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us continually, convict us in ways that we continue to grow in our journey with you, Lord. And Lord, I thank you so much, the God you are, as you continue just to love us. Unconditionally, no matter what the wrongdoings that we've done in the past, that you continue to accept us of our flaws or of our mistakes. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.